You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Yeah, thank you, Hunter. Well, if you've got your Bible, turn to 2 Samuel 17 tonight, and we're going to continue where we left off Sunday. Last Wednesday night, if you were here, may have noticed I forgot my glasses, and I was trying to hold my Bible up to the light to see it. Sunday morning, a friend of mine who's been coming to our church, he brought me thin optics. Have y'all seen these? So it has a little sticker. It sticks on the back of your phone case, and it's already come off. I've been carrying it around all week, and I put them on in the office, and they die laughing at me. They said I look like Mr. Magoo, and they have no earpieces. They just stick on your nose like this. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? So I brought my regular ones tonight so y'all wouldn't make fun of me, but you need to check these out so I don't look goofy alone. Y'all pick some of these up. We can start a trend around here. First Baptist Halton, we have a bunch of Mr. Magoos running around. All right. Hey, so where we are, David has left Jerusalem, left the palace. Absalom is revolting against him. We looked this Sunday and ended up kind of passing some of this by as we ended up getting to, you know, when David comes back into the city in chapter 19 and he meets these guys that had, Shimei, who had cursed him when he left. And but as he's going, I want you to catch this. He leaves east out of the city of Jerusalem, takes a small band of people, about 500 folks with him, his mighty men. You remember last Wednesday night we talked about Psalm 3 and David looking there at his mighty men. And so he leaves the city of Jerusalem with a small band of people. And the same day he's leaving out of the eastern gate of the city of Jerusalem, crossing the Kidron Valley up the Mount of Olives, Absalom is coming in from the south, and he is moving into the city of Jerusalem, really to take over, and he has 12,000 people with him. And so I want you in your mind to grasp what's going on, that David's leaving out with a handful, and Solomon's coming in to take over with 12,000 people. And so in this, Absalom is meeting, he's putting his cabinet together, he's occupying the throne, he's in the palace, he is the king for the moment. And he's having to appoint officials. He's gathering his group of guys, his counselors that are going to advise him on decisions that he should make now as the king. And who he goes to in chapter 17 is fascinating. Ahithophel is one. We were introduced to Ahithophel two Sundays ago. If you remember, Ahithophel was the one in chapter 15 that said when he spoke, it was like he spoke with the oracles of God, that this guy was brilliant, that when he spoke, it's almost as if God spoke through him. Now, what's crazy about Ahithophel was David's, he was his counselor. He was the one, he was the trusted counselor of David. But because of David's sin with Bathsheba, Ahithophel left David, went back to his hometown. It's almost as if the president moves out of the White House and his cabinet kind of disbands and they go back home. They leave Washington and they head back home. Well, because of David's sin and distrust that Ahithophel had in him, and it goes a little bit deeper than that. When we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, Ahithophel was the grandfather of Bathsheba. He was, Uriah was the one of David's mighty men. Ahithophel was in his cabinet. And so when he sinned with Bathsheba, I'm telling you, David lost a lot of credibility with a lot of people, and Ahithophel was one of those. And so when Solomon comes into the city of Jerusalem, he calls for Ahithophel to come back and be part of my new cabinet. Right? Be my advisor. And so we talked about this a couple of weeks, that this was kind of treason, right? This was Ahithophel. He was the guy that kind of changes jerseys in the middle of the game. Well, there's another guy, Hushai, in chapter 17, and this guy, I mean, he's like a double agent. I mean, he's a guy who he is going to act as a spy on David's behalf. This is a great chapter. So let's dig in a little bit into this story. So get a little bit of the back story real quick. Look at chapter 15 and verse 32. It said, "Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, there was Hushai, the Archite, coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head." Now this Hushai, he is loyal to King David, and he is mourning the fact that David has been removed, or he's left, he's chosen to leave. And he meets David on the Mount of Olives, and his robe's torn, and he has dust on his head. This is a picture of mourning. And David said to him, "If you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant,' then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me." So listen, this is just, Hushai comes to David. David said, "Hey, look, I don't really need you with me. I need you with Absalom. You can be my eyes and ears, covert operation. You can be my spy behind enemy lines. Ahithophel's already, he already hates me for the things that I've done, the decisions that I've made, and he is going to lead Absalom to kill me, and he's going to give him great advice because he is wise. He's a brilliant man. And so Hushai, you need to go, and you need to have Absalom's ear, and you need to be the one that really makes what Ahithophel says to him sound like foolishness. You'll do better for me there than you will with me." And look at verse 35, chapter 15. "And do not have Zadok or Abiathar," these are the priests, "with you there. Therefore it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, and they'll be the ones who communicate to me." So let's get to chapter 17. So we have these two counselors, Ahithophel and Hushai, and picking up in the few verses here of chapter 17, because we went through 16 Sunday, all right? "Moreover, Ahithophel said to Absalom, 'Now let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight. I will come upon him while he is weary and weak and make him afraid, and all the people who are with him will flee, and I will strike only the king.'" Listen to what Ahithophel said. He said, "Listen, you don't even worry yourself with this, Absalom. Give me 1,200 guys, or 12,000 guys. David's not far off. He just left today, okay? Now let me go. I'll pursue him, and I'm going to be like a Navy SEAL. I'm just going to get him. I won't hurt anybody else. I'm going to go, and I'm going to kill David." And this sounded good to Absalom. In fact, it sounded good to all of the other leaders that Absalom had in his cabinet. We will send Ahithophel. Ahithophel already has an axe to grind with David, and so we'll send Ahithophel out, and there will be immediate action. Let's go now. Let's strike now. David's weary. David has walked up the mountain. He's barefooted. He's weeping. He is in a vulnerable state. Ahithophel knew that, and he said, let's strike now while he's tired, and we'll go tonight while it's dark. He won't expect it. I'll kill him. We'll win the battle. You'll have the throne. Everything will be taken care of, and we'll do it tonight. That's Ahithophel's. Now that's some wise counsel. But you know something? He nailed that. That's probably, if the objective is to take David out, that's the best strategy there is. He's tired, he's weary, he's discouraged. Don't give him time to regather. Don't give him time for people to come and help him. Let's go now. We can knock this out tonight. That's what Ahithophel, Bathsheba's grandfather, the advice he gives to Absalom. Then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. And the saying pleased Absalom and all the elders of Israel. This is good advice. It makes sense. You know, when we think about advice, we seek advice, we seek counsel from individuals on physical decisions. This is what Absalom's doing. He's trying to get some other perspectives on how to win this. And I'm going to be honest with you, Ahithophel gives him great advice. If the objective is to wipe out David, this is the best advice. This is a no-brainer. I'll take just him. It won't even be a battle. It'll just be an assassination. I'll come back victorious. I want you to look at all the me's in the eyes of Ahithophel. A lot of pride here. Now let me choose 12,000, verse 1. I will come upon him. Verse 2, and I will strike only the king. Verse 3, then I will bring back all the people to you. When all return except the man whom you seek, all the people will be at peace. I'll win the day. Absalom, I'll handle this for you. And what's crazy is Absalom is looking for a second opinion. You know, I need one other people. And so he sends Ahithophel out of the room and he brings in Hushai, the double agent, right? Did you hear the story about the guy who went to the doctor and the doctor said, listen, you're fat, you need to lose weight. I mean, well, you're obese, you're fat, and so it's unhealthy. You could have a heart attack at any moment, and blood pressure's through the roof. You're fat. The problem is you're fat. And the guy told the doctor, he said, I don't like that. I'm going to go get a second opinion. And he said, well, I'll give you a second opinion. You're ugly too, right? And so this is Absalom. He's needing a second opinion. And so Ahithophel seemed like the best advice, but he brings in Hushai. Look at verse 5. And Absalom said, call Hushai, the Archite, also, and let us hear what he says too. And Hushai came to Absalom. Absalom spoke to him, saying, Ahithophel has spoken in this manner. And that's interesting to me. When I read that, he didn't ask initially, Hushai, what do you think we ought to do? He says, this is what Ahithophel said. That he lays out Ahithophel's plan, and then he says, what do you think we ought to do? When I read that, I thought, man, this is interesting strategy. He's removed Ahithophel from the room. He lays out Ahithophel's plan, and he literally is saying, hey, do you think this is stupid or not? Is this what we should do? And listen to what Hushai, I'm telling you what, this is. This is great when he says, shall we do this as he says, or should we do as he says? If not, speak up. And Hushai said to Absalom, the advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time. Oh, really? Well, what should we do? For Hushai said, you know your father and his men, that they are mighty men, and they are enraged in their minds like a bear robbed of her cubs in the field, and your father is a man of war and will not camp with the people. Now, watch what Hushai does. Hushai, in verse 8 and 9, is in his tactic of delaying this, he plays on Absalom's fear. Did you hear what he said? You know your dad. You know the guys that he's surrounded. You have lived in his house. You know how valiant of a warrior he is. You know. Now, Hushai knows what mental capacity David's in right now. He just left David a few moments ago on the mountain, discouraged, depressed, worn out, weeping like a crybaby. And Hushai just painted a picture of David. He's like a mama bear that somebody's come between her and her cubs. He's fierce. You know this, Absalom. And he begins to play fear. You can't beat him. I remember my dad. You know, sometimes you, when you're a boy, you get to that age where you think, I'm stronger than my dad. I can whoop him if I want to. You know what I mean? Some of you guys in here, you got to that place, you know, where you're like, I can take him, and we arm wrestle. You know, we start working out, and we start doing all this. So we start arm wrestling, and you whoop him in arm wrestling, and you're like 17, 18, and then you realize, hey, if anything, I could whoop him. And then my dad told me one day, he said, listen, I just want you to know something. When you ever think you can whoop me, you need to give it about 2 more years. He said, because I will not fight fair. I'll pick something up and hit you with it. It could be a stick. It could be a rock. It doesn't matter. Old people don't fight fair. My daddy's funeral, I was way bigger than my dad. My dad was kind of a little guy. My dad's funeral, one of the guys from General Motors came in, one guy, and my dad kind of had this reputation at General Motors. He was kind of a shorter, bald-headed guy, and he was just kind of fiery at times. He was a supervisor. And so one of these guys came, he was a young guy, and he was bowed up. He said, well, I tell you, I remember when I started working for your dad, and he would come across the line, and I'd do something, and he'd just get in my face. And he said, I thought one time we were going to fist fight. And he said, I was about to whoop your daddy. And I was standing here at dad's visitation. I'm laughing. And he said, and your dad looked at me and he said, look, you can't win this fight. And he said, what do you mean? I'll whoop you. He said, you can't whoop me. He said, I sure can. Let's go out in the parking lot. I'll whoop you. He said, no, look, here's the deal. If you beat me up, everybody in this plant knows that you just whooped an old man. He said, you can't win that. But if I beat you up, then everybody in this plant knows that you just got whooped by an old man. You can't win this. Hushai comes to Absalom. He said, listen, you know your daddy. He's fierce. He's surrounded by mighty men. He's painting a picture of David in his prime, though he just left David at his weakest moment. He's playing on Absalom's fear. That fear, what if you can't beat him, Absalom? Then he says this in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, he says, and your father's a man of war and will not camp with his people. Absalom, you know this. Your daddy ran from Saul for years. He knows all of the caves around here. What if you never find him? And he starts playing with Absalom's mind. Absalom got great advice from Ahithophel, and Hushai is coming, and he is literally dismantling a great plan. If you go tonight, what if you don't beat him? What if you can't find him? Look at verse 9. Surely by now he's hidden in some pit or some cave or some other place, and it will be when some of them are overthrown at the first, that whoever hears it will say, there is a slaughter among the people who follow Absalom. He said, listen, you have public opinion in your favor right now. You've got 12,000 men here ready to fight. What if you go up there after him and they win Absalom? what are people going to say about you then? What if you can't beat him? What if you can't find him? What are people going to say if he beats you? And so, boy, God is using Hushai to dismantle a great plan of Ahithophel to kill David. And then look at here. Verse 10. And even if he who is valiant, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt completely, for all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man, and those who are with him are valiant men. Your guys, they're not a warrior like your father is. They're going to be afraid when they get up there. Therefore, I advise that all Israel be fully gathered to you from Dan to Beersheba. And watch what he just did. Hushai says, what you need to do is you need to enact a nationwide draft. From Dan to Beersheba, you need to let the nation come to you. You go and knock on every single door. You get all of the people on your side. This is going to take time. This is going to take weeks. But listen, you've got to get all of Israel behind you, and you go and ask every single person from Dan to Beersheba, are you on my side or on David's? Because Hushai knew that if people were asked, they would be loyal to David. While they like the charisma of Absalom, Absalom had not won any battles. Absalom was not proven. Absalom was not a warrior. Hushai lays out a plan that literally pumps the brakes and gives David time to get his mind together, to get his people together, and to get his thoughts together. Gives him time to gather strength. Look at verse 11. Like the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that you go to battle in person. Don't send Ahithophel. This is your fight, Absalom. He's got an axe to grind, and if he goes and takes your dad out, when he comes back, the people are going to be on his side. And Hushai said, but Absalom, you're the king, not Ahithophel. You gather your group together. You gather all of the young men of Israel. You take weeks, and you enact the draft, and you get an army together, and you go up yourself and bring your dad back. You go up yourself. You take the reins. Don't allow Ahithophel to steal your glory. And look at verse 12. So we will come upon him in some place where he may be found. And we, you see this, Hushai is including himself. And we will fall on him as the dew falls like the ground. And of him and all the men who are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he has withdrawn into the city, and all Israel shall bring ropes to that city, and we'll pull it into the river until there is not one small stone found there. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai, the Archite, is better than the advice of Ahithophel. For the Lord had, okay, then watch this. Verse 14. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. Verse 14. Well, why did Absalom choose Hushai's plan over the good advice of Ahithophel? It's in verse 14. Because God purposed Absalom to choose Hushai's plan. Why? Who are we dealing with? Who is up there on that mountain? God's anointed man. God's king is up there on that mountain. Imperfect? Yes. Broken? Absolutely. Afraid? Yes. But he's still God's man. And God's anointing is still on David. In fact, God's anointing is so strong on David that when his own son Absalom rises up to remove him, God protects David from Absalom. And God allows Absalom to choose an unwise plan to protect his anointed one. That's what verse 14 says. To avert disaster. God does not, watch this, I'm going to make this statement. God does not eliminate evil in this world, but God does restrain it. In verse 14, God in heaven is getting involved in a circumstance here on earth in order to restrain evil and an evil plan of Absalom. Now, when we look at it out in our world, you know, September 11th is coming up. It's on a Sunday this year. It's just in a few Sundays. My mind, this morning, was back to September 11th and all that happened. And the questions that came out of that, you know, God, why didn't you keep this from happening? God doesn't remove evil from this earth. But there's times that he restrains it. And verse 14 is a time where God restrained evil in order to protect his anointed. Now think about this. If God restrains evil, and he does, this is evidence of it, how much evil would be in this world if God was not restraining it? God allows it. God doesn't remove it. Evil is the product of the curse of sin on this earth. He doesn't eliminate evil, but he holds it back at times. He thwarts plans. Only heaven will know all that God's done throughout the quarters of time to restrain evil plans on this earth. But verse 14, I'm telling you, it was one of those verses. It's like, wow, when I read it. But here's a question. I want to end with this question. Send you off with this question. God has sent Jesus to this earth. Perfect, sinless sacrifice for us. In fact, that story right there is the good news, right? It's the gospel. It's the good news that God came here and wrapped himself in flesh. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he offers us a sacrifice, himself as a sacrifice. He laid his life down for us as a sacrifice. And when we receive that, then God himself steps into our life in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, through his resurrection, has given us victory over death. But as the Holy Spirit steps into our life, he gives us victory over the struggles in our life and those spiritual strongholds in our life. The Holy Spirit comes into our life as the third person of the Trinity stepping into our life. Now, watch this. That's the good news. God has planted us, agents of the good news, here on this earth that is filled with evil. My 11-year-old came home from school today, and I went home before I came here. So Jude and I were talking, and Jude's got a really tender heart and really loves people. He loves folks that maybe are unlovely at times, you know? He kind of is drawn to the people nobody else is drawn to. He laid in my bed this afternoon, and he said, "Daddy, I want to talk." I said, "What's up?" He said, "There's a little boy in my class. He's wearing lipstick, and he's got a boyfriend, sixth grader." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." And he said, "There's a girl in my class, and she's got a girlfriend. And then there's another one that I see in the hall, and he's a boy, but he wants to be, he's dressing like a girl." He said, "Daddy, I ain't ready for middle school. Middle school's a mess." You know what? God's deposited Jude and all of those other believers at that middle school, end of that school, as lights in dark spots, right? We have the gospel placed inside of us, a person of the Holy Spirit, the good news. We have the good news for a world that's filled with evil. Here's my question. What can you do to restrain evil as we bring the King back to this world? Hushai gave a plan, and he restrained evil, and the objective was to get the King back to Jerusalem. Just get David back to the palace. What can you and I do? I can tell you what our knee jerk is to point at evil. That's our knee jerk, church. To shame evil, to point at evil, to make fun of evil. We look at differences, people who are lost, people who like I just explained, those three children at the middle school, and our knee jerk rather to love and shine a light in a dark spot or to restrain evil as we bring King Jesus into that situation. Our knee jerk is to remove ourselves from evil, to gather up in holy huddles, to vacate the darkness. The light will never penetrate the darkness if we don't go into this world shining the light of Jesus in those places that God has placed us. Hushai restrained evil in order to bring the King back. What is it that God wants you to do in order to usher King Jesus into that dark spot? I want us to bow our heads together. God, we have prayed for revival, for you to move, for you to use us. God, we see all around us opportunities for your church to advance the good news, to shine lights in the dark spots. God, I pray that you'd use us. I pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Give us boldness to stand, not to judge, not to point fingers, to love, to encourage, but to speak truth in love. God, I pray, Lord, that you would win victories. God, I pray that you would continue to restrain evil. And God, I pray, Father, for this community and this world as King Jesus is ushered back in. God, I pray, Lord, that you would begin a revival here that would sweep and move and spread across this country. God, do it. We ask you, we beg you, use us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Halton, check us out on our website at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.